I am really impressed that y'all are still here after a very long break, which actually I've enjoyed the time to get to talk to people. Sometimes I go to conferences and you're just rushing, so we thought Dave was going to speak an hour and 10, hour and 15. He's going under an hour each time, but a lot of people we only see once a year when they're here, you know, coming from faraway churches and all, so it's been a nice time to hang out and talk. I'm sure the bookstore appreciates a little more time to browse as well. But thanks for coming, and let's open with prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we have the privilege of being the very bride of Christ, whom that we've been chosen from before the foundation of the world for that great privilege. We thank you for the perfect picture of love we have in his love for the church, having sacrificed himself for her. We thank you for your gift of marriage, and for those here who want to help others arrive at a wise choice, pray that you would help us through your word and give us wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are different ideas about marriage, courtship, dating. Some people have an idea that the objective is to find that one person that God has in his secret will for you. I would like to give you some relief that the Bible never tells you that there is that one secret person. The secret things belong to the Lord. The things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And the process of making a choice for a spouse isn't going on an Easter egg hunt, trying to find someone where you get some sign that this is the one. Rather, what is revealed as ours, that the Bible teaches us principles by which we can make that choice. And so I think people using mystical methodologies, Christians don't use Ouija boards, but some of their methods are no better sometimes. And the Bible, you know, what the basis we have for making choices is what God has revealed in his word, and there are principles in terms of what marriage is about and what you're looking for a husband or in a wife, and when you're ready to be married, that are much more objective. Some people want an elimination of all risk, you know, that they think, well, if I can find the one God has picked for me, then I'm never going to have trouble when I'm married. Well, if you've been paying attention to the rest of the conference, there is no sinless spouse out there waiting for you. You're going to marry a sinner if you get married, and there are challenges you can never anticipate ahead of time, and no mystical revelation from God is going to change that. You can say, well, I'd like to make sure I pick one that's going to live, so we'll at least live to 80 years old. I wouldn't want to pick one that would get cancer in her 30s, or a man who might be disabled in his 50s and not be able to work anymore, even in his 20s not be able to. There are none of those guarantees, but we do have the objective revelation of the Word of God. We also believe the Bible is sufficient, that if you're approaching this question, you have the information you need to make a decision and to work through this part of your life. But we're also convinced that the Bible gives us a certain amount of freedom that not everybody recognizes. Just talking to Eric before he started, he said that when he advises young men in his college and career ministry, if they're interested in a woman, to say, what are the customs in your land? Meaning that there are certain models. I mean, some people have grown up in kind of a dating culture, and that's the only way they would know, to get to know somebody of the opposite sex. And sometimes dating can be not, I want to go out and be immoral with you, I just want to get to know you. And yet, if you approach someone who's from the land of courtship, they're going to think you are a Philistine, just to even suggest the possibility of going out to Starbucks without a three-hour-long interview with the father and the mother, right? And there is not laid out in Scripture 3 steps to finding a spouse, or 8 steps to finding a spouse, or this is the only way you can do it. That betrothal is the most, I mean, actually what I've gone through is, you know, is dating, then courtship, then the betrothal, and people go, this is the biblical way to do it. I've even heard sermons when Joseph and Mary, and they were betrothed, and the whole sermon is about betrothal. It just mentions they were betrothed. It doesn't say all people need to do exactly the way they did, and it doesn't say exactly how they got betrothed. But the customs that they may have been dealing with in those days aren't explicitly biblical. What we know from the Bible is God has designed marriage to be a blessing, that the one who finds a wife gets what is good and receives favor from the Lord. We also know that it's better not to get married than to marry badly. And it's better to live on the corner of the roof than with a nagging wife. And likewise, a husband who is not a godly man, you know, some of the most painful counseling I've ever done actually was very early in my ministry as a pastor, and a woman in her early 20s who kind of got talked into marrying, actually on kind of a courtship model where the parents kind of arranged it, and she just thought, well, that must be God's will because they told me to do this. And she's weeping, saying, I married the wrong man. And I had no argument against that, actually. That by objective standard of a man being ready for marriage or not, she had married a man who was unready to be a husband, even if parents were rushing them right down the courtship roller coaster. So it's better to be single than to be badly married, but if you want a risk-free life, don't even think about getting married. There's going to be some measure of uncertainty. As believers, we do not want to be conformed to this world. One thing that's very clear in the Bible is that fornicators and adulterers God will judge in Hebrews 13. And right now, as many as 70% of couples are cohabiting before marriage. We know from the Word of God, of course, that is wrong. The royal wedding that everybody was fussing over, I have to admit, turned my stomach. They'd been living together for years. What's the big deal? And what was the bride doing wearing white? that they've been shacking up, or whatever they call the palacing up, all this time. And total disregard. Then it's a marriage I wouldn't have wanted to perform that marriage. So what can you do? From principles in the Bible, without being legalistic, what can you do to prepare yourself for marriage, to be careful, to be pure? And then even the questions, how do you find somebody? You're in a small church. You've looked over the candidates there, and none of them measure up. What do you do now? Well, quickly, overview. God is the one who designed marriage. And everything the Bible teaches about marriage is really contained in Genesis 2. Everything else expands upon that. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he'd call them. And whatever a man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, every beast of the field, but to Adam, for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Wouldn't it be nice if it was always that easy? Adam and Eve didn't have to come to a seminar like this, did they? God just told them, but that's an exceptional circumstance. It's not ordinary. What we see here, and I'm going to summarize this part very quickly, for most people it's not good to be alone. And for most people it's not good to be alone, but there are some people whom God has gifted, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7. He was a single man, and he was able to use his singleness to better serve God. He says later that the married person has to worry about pleasing their spouse. And he's not criticizing us for that. He's just saying that's a reality of being married. A single guy can go live in a certain way, even as a missionary or something, that if he's got a wife and four kids, he has a lot more to deal with. Likewise for a woman in some cases. So it's desirable, but for most of us, we're not cut out for that. We say, how can I know whether I should be married? He gave one criteria: is it's better to marry than to burn. And the sense, I think, not only the sexual loneliness, but personal loneliness and just the longing to be completed. That's the way most of us have been designed by God. Just like with Adam and Eve, it was not good that he was alone. To fulfill his calling, he needs somebody else. So, well, how do I decide? The chief criteria isn't, I'd like to get married so that somebody can meet all my needs and make me happy. The question is, how can I best glorify God in my life? And can I, working with someone else, glorify God more than to remain single? In the passage here, I'm not going to go through all the detail just for the sake of time, but as I said, even the roles of marriage are defined here. What's the role of the woman? She's a helper for the man. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul describes how it was the woman was made for the man's sake, and man was made to be the head from the beginning. Skip, in his talk, pointed out that headship doesn't mean superiority, in that the Father, God the Father, is head over God the Son in 1 Corinthians. So the subservient role of the Son in obeying the Father is like that of a wife to her husband. It's a helping role, it's a serving role in a Christ-like way, but God honors it. But even before the fall, these roles had been established. The way God made the woman, causing the man to sleep, taking the rib out, is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. Remember, he says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And every man should look at this true historical event and say that my wife is as much a part of me as Eve was Adam. It was literally so for him, but it's so for us as well. And so the protection and the love and all of that is. And Adam rejoices in this. This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. He's delighted. God has directives, leaving father and mother. By the way, that's one way you can tell if you're ready to be married, right? Are you ready to leave home? Are you ready to establish a new family? People fail in that area. To be joined to one's spouse, that is the permanence. Jesus said, what God has joined, let no man separate. But it's not just that you remain married and don't get divorced. It is a picture of the intimacy. You're to be best friends within marriage as part of God's design. Song of Solomon, she calls him her friend as well as her lover. And then there's one flesh, physical intimacy for producing children, which is one of the blessings of marriage. Again, it's another criteria. If you want to get married and you don't have kids, if you're of childbearing years, I would say you're probably not ready to get married. That's part of it. It should be. It is a longing to have children and to fill the earth. I'm not saying you have to have as many as possible. But sex isn't merely for enjoyment. That is a reason for sex, to rejoice in the wife of your youth. But it's also to have children. Doug Wilson said that getting married and having sex without wanting to have children is like farming just to get a suntan. That in the eyes of God, that, and it's also a symbol of the union of marriage and the intimacy of marriage, which is why, you know, all the discussion about, you know, homosexuality and all these different, you know, it's very simple in the Bible. Rather than trying to find all the thou shalt nots, there's one thou shalt. When you're married, you can be one flesh. And if you're not married, sex is out. Whether it's by yourself or with someone of the same gender or somebody you're not married to yet or somebody that's married to somebody else or some other really bad things talked about in Leviticus, I'm not even going to bring up right now. So it's there and there alone within the circle of marriage is a symbol. It's something you share with that person alone. And, you know, people violate God's design in a very sad way. That even, you know, married people who don't tear themselves away from parents, and the parents are still running the marriage, married people who divorce, married people who stay legally married and yet aren't really together anymore in terms of their lives being shared and whatever it was they started with isn't happening anymore, sexual immorality, or sometimes no sex at all. I counsel people who are married, sometimes in their 20s, and they go months without being together. It is not because they're not healthy, it's because they don't get along. They need to go hear Dave Harvey or read his book, right? And to solve those problems. That's one person, counselor I respect a lot, says that sex is like a barometer in a relationship. It's not. It's like Wayne Mack says, it's like the light on your car dashboard. If it's on, flashing, it's not a problem with the light. It's a problem with something under the hood. And if the relationship in the marriage is strong, this part of the marriage is going to be strong. And if the relationship isn't doing well, then people in their 20s suddenly don't want to have sex with each other. But single people violate God's design, don't they? And one way is they leave, they cleave, and they one flesh before they're married. And I'm not... And part of the concern of some of the people that favor courtship relates to this, is you have in our culture, I guess in the culture in general, people are moving in and coupling up and living together and acting like they're married without making the covenant commitment of marriage, and that dishonors God. And of course, the sad thing too is they go from relationship to relationship to relationship, and even if they were never married, these are like marriages, they're fake marriages, and they end with these little divorces, which property being torn apart and everything else. But even among believers, some may go. And you know, when I was converted in my teens in the 1970s, back in those days, when I first was converted, nobody had told me about courtship. And it was kind of like, yeah, just you date and you have a relationship and you'll have a girlfriend and just don't have sex. And what I discovered is you get kind of emotionally tied to that person. Even if you're 16 or 15 or 17 or 14 or 12 or 19, but it breaks up and you go on to another one, and even if you didn't go and commit full-blown fornication, you've still kind of created these little marriages. And in our youth group, we'd have these little marriages. We didn't call them marriages, but they were little mini marriages where instead of being with your family, you're hanging out with your girlfriend, and you know, you're not having sex because you knew that was wrong, unless you're trying not to do that, but you're asking, what can I do, and how much can I do, and well, just don't have sex. Well, there's a lot of things I can do other than that, but thank you. And you know, this intimate bond, but then you get torn apart and it feels like a divorce, and then one and the other and the other. And actually what happened with me is when I was about 18 years old, and this is in 1976, I'm 52 if you want to calculate, and a friend of mine, a man who was leader in the church, we're talking, he says, you know, one day when you get married, you'll wish you'd never kissed anybody other than the one you married. One day, the day you get married, you'll wish you'd never said I love you to anyone other than the person you married. And I didn't have to think long about that to realize he was right. And he started talking about what he called courtship. And that was before courtship was cool. I mean, it was like 15 years before I ever heard courtship mentioned again other than our little circle of friends. And the point isn't that the Bible teaches some method with 12, or 12 steps is a bad number, but 10 steps... you know, where first you do this, and this, and you know, this is the only way you can do it. But the idea, and what I'm getting at here, is that you don't want to violate God's design for marriage by giving something to someone you're not going to marry, or doing stuff that you should only do after you're married with somebody that you may regret for the rest of your life. And some of us, and some of the parents are nodding, because you're here not for you, but for your kids. And you're saying, I sure wish somebody would have told me that and I would have listened. And maybe I wish I'd have listened when I was told. But you know, in God's ideal, that the idea that I want to keep my heart and my body for the one I will finally marry, I think we can all agree that's a lovely ideal. And I think Genesis 2:24, for this cause a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two becomes one flesh. And when you're 15, it's not that cause yet. It's the wrong cause. It's not time. And so, again, the world is violating God's design by creating these live-in situations. But even among believers, sadly, and some of us have regrets. Some of us sinned against knowledge, where we were warned and we did it anyway. Some of us, why didn't somebody tell me this before, that it wasn't really that safe to have a boyfriend, a girlfriend, long before you're actually ready to think about marriage? And now you're sorry. And there's grace to cover that. And you know, those of us have been through that. But it's still, you're always better off if you had gone a better way. And, of course, that's what we want for our kids. Mm. While I'm saying that, there is no way you can make your kids do this, by the way. The book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom. There's warnings about the strange woman, warnings about misusing your tongue, getting angry, all kinds of things, your money. But in the book of Proverbs, the father's basically telling the son, one day you're going to be a young adult, and I'm not going to be able to make you do anything. You're going to have to decide whether you choose wisdom or not. And I think when your kids are in your house and they're minors, you have every right to say, these are the rules, and they're going to have to follow those rules. I would encourage you that sometimes, though, you may find that you've got, this is the ideal, okay? I would like for you not even to look at a young man until you've finished college and just not even, you know, just kind of keep away. And then, and only then, you know, some guy that's maybe got his master's degree, is pulling in six figures, he's a deacon already in the church, you know, and he lives down the street and we get along with his parents, that he'll come and he'll spend a few days with your dad. They might go like on a weekend fishing trip together and spend hours in prayer. And then he's going to come, you know, get permission to court you. And then, you know, that's lovely. And I would have loved to have had that experience on either end, be as the court person or the parent person. But these are things, even with reference to your kids, while you're here, these are the rules. And you may find yourself having to distinguish between your ideal, and it's like, you're not going to do this while you live in my house. You're not going to be in these situations. You're not going to. But there may be some things you say, you know, as you're becoming 16, 17, 18, 19, you're going to have to make some of these choices because I'm not going to be in control much longer if you choose as an adult, and you're going to have to work some of that stuff out. But even to just teach these principles in Genesis 2:24. Another problem, I think, about courtship is that many young people make an idol of having a relationship. I think that was actually my biggest problem from the time I became a Christian. Actually, it was a problem before, but it was an idol I never knew I had, clearly. And so I wanted to have a girlfriend. And you have that yearning. And part of it is you have this, it's not good to be alone feeling, okay? I want a companion. I don't want to go sin. I don't want to do all these, you know, I wanted to be pure. I was scared of sinning. But I wanted a girlfriend, and the security that, and the significance that that gives me, and the status that gives me, that at least there's somebody who thinks I'm worth hanging out with, and actually, you know, kind of, there was no Facebook book back then, but I'm sure if I was in high school, it'd be, in a relationship, me, you know, that this is great, I'm in a relationship, and but it's an idol. It's seeking after something, you're not ready for this, okay? It's just like, you know, a 9-year-old walking in the Mercedes dealership wanting the latest model. You don't have enough money in your allowance jar to pay for this thing. Go get a job, earn some money, and come back when you're ready. And you may want those things, but it's not wise at that point to pursue those things. And the heart of the matter, even for believers sometimes, and it's not just for 16-year-olds and 15-year-olds, it can be for 26-year-olds and 37-year-olds, is the idol, I've got to have somebody, I'm lonely. And when you're really ready to get married is when your sufficiency is in God. You're not trusting in men to satisfy you, Jeremiah 17:5-8, but you're trusting in God, and you're planted by the river of water, so even if there's a drought, you're okay. And so your security is in God. And yes, a wife or a husband would be wonderful, but I'm not going to just die if I don't get one right now. By the way, if you make a relationship with an idol, what's going to happen? You're going to settle for something way below what you should, right? I've got to have somebody, and so, you know, to be, you know, whoever will take me, and maybe you're not very good bait right now. You know, you need to grow up some more, and that's, you know, what do you do if you're not ready? Well, if you're not ready, don't pursue it. Pursue developing in yourself the character and the godliness and what the Bible says you're supposed to be, and even just growing up to be able to be equipped to take on the role of leading a family or helping a husband, that's a lot more constructive than having practice marriages that you can't even do, you know, that aren't going to last when you're not ready to be married. So, finding our satisfaction in God, even if you are ready to be married. You know, one of the hard things. There's a lot of, it's interesting in this conference, seeing all the titles. Tomorrow I'm supposed to talk about grace when things are hard, and I thought it was going to be unique. And there were like six titles about, you know, living through various disasters in life already. That one of the hard things is, okay, I'm ready to be married. What's happening? I thought I'd be married by now, and even then, to be content and to wait on God. And you have these strong feelings, but to guard your heart, I think it is reasonable, and this is an opinion, it is reasonable for people as they're becoming adults to have relationships with folks of the opposite sex in safe environments without pairing up. I think the idea of kind of locking your daughter in the closet and only let her play with girls until she's 25, how on earth can she know what guys are like? And so I think there are safe ways that one can encourage that without the pairing off as if you're ready to get married when you don't even have a driver's license yet. So what about all this stuff of courtship, engagement? What is that? What's the best approach to solving this problem? And this is where the label courtship isn't a big deal to me, okay? If somebody walked up to me and said, I'm asking her out on a date, I wouldn't call the elders together to start church discipline proceedings, okay? That there can be, a date is merely an appointment. And so if you're in college and you're not attached to anybody, and you meet someone of the opposite sex in Starbucks to discuss an assignment or at the dorm and you talk about it, you have an appointment and you were together, that doesn't mean all of a sudden that, you know, you're picking out dresses and honeymoon locations or something, and it may just, you can't have friendships, especially before you're attached to somebody else on some level of the opposite sex. And this is the thing that Eric talked about, the customs of the country, where the Bible doesn't say you must do it exactly this way. The way that people have said, I think, has a lot to commend it. Okay, I think there are good reasons for saying it's a good idea to go to the girl's father first, and it's a good idea to have the family involved, and I like all that. But, by the way, some parents don't get this either, okay? Maybe in your country, they've never heard of those things. And I've had guys that are in courtship, and they're trying to talk to the dad, and they said, why are you talking to me? And he's not really interested, you know, she's an adult, and what can you do? That they're not from that place. And so the point is the principles biblically. What are we getting at biblically? The biblical point is I want to avoid sinning. Not just I want to avoid the act of fornication, I want to avoid breaking somebody else's heart because I consider other people more important than myself. And if I get into a relationship where the other person is hoping I'm going to marry them and their heart is invested in me, and I know it's not going to work out, and I'm, you know, it's kind of Mr. Right now while I wait for Mr. Right, that's disingenuous and that's destructive and harmful. And anyone who's looking towards courtship, dating, whatever you're going to call it, if you're looking at pursuing marriage, you want to avoid leading someone else into sin, right? You want to avoid breaking somebody else's heart. And that means you want to be really careful. Now, one reason people like courtship is because it's a structure designed to try to avoid that. By the way, the structure, does that always work? It does not, okay? Even courtship. Now that they've had maybe 20 years of people trying courtship, not every courtship works out. And one person, there's a movie, he's just not into you, I don't remember what the movie's about, but you can have a courtship where it's going on in the traditional way, and the dad was consulted, and they're sitting in the court and parlor with people looking in and whatever's going on, and one of them just weeks or months into the thing says, you know, I'm just not thinking this is going to work out. And the person who was convinced has their heart broken, and the person who wasn't convinced feels very badly, like, what's wrong with me that I didn't want this, but I just don't want that, and I can't keep going if I don't want it. Even in courtship, people get hurt. Okay, you can't entirely avoid it, but you want to do everything you can to avoid doing that to others. And of course, selfishly, you don't want to get hurt yourself. And I do think there are cautions in principle. Again, call it courtship, call it dating, call it whatever. You don't want to make some of the mistakes. You know, mistakes of sometimes the mistake of being carried away by your feelings, where you're attracted. Your charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. And both men and women can be charmed. And sometimes good boyfriends make very bad husbands. And same thing, girlfriends and wives. And they get charmed. And, you know, sometimes just love conquers all. They watched a Disney movie or something. And, you know, that it'll all work out. And there's no consideration of, do we have compatible life goals? Do we have a similar commitment to the Lord? And, you know, some of the logical things that aren't as romantic. Another difficulty, some people are so picky. And they remain single because they've made up their mind. Well, they're not going to get married till they get some mystical sign from God. And since I don't believe the Bible teaches you'll ever get one of those, you're going to die unmarried probably. Or they think they got a sign from God and they marry contrary to everything the Bible actually says and make a very foolish choice. I don't know what happened. God told me to marry this person, but he's an unbeliever and he's late. God didn't tell you to do that. So what can you do to avoid that? where can you find a marriage partner? And that can be tough. Friends, that's good. Church, other connections. There are online courtships. Now, about 20% of marriages now are people who met online over the last few years. There are even Christian websites, even Reformed singles, for those of us with that theology. There's dangers there. And one of the biggest dangers is that people can pretend online to be something they aren't. You can have an online identity that isn't who you really are. However, can I say, therefore, it's unbiblical to do that? No. And what big counseling principle, biblical principle you get from this? We can only command what the Bible commands. And there may be many ways of doing things that aren't against biblical commands. We may think one is wiser than the other, but we can't judge somebody for doing something unless we can prove from the Bible. And there have been Christians, and maybe, again, small church in Wisconsin, small church in Florida, and they make a connection. Well, what can you do? Well, this has actually happened in our church over the years, where a connection like that begins to be made at a distance. And what do you do? Okay, in the past, people grew up, they didn't move around all over the place, they grew up in the same community, and you knew somebody, and you knew their parents, and you knew their grandparents, and you knew the kind of people they were. These are the kind of people that pay their debts and work hard, or these are the kind of people that are lazy. And if you were in the same church with that person, you saw their dating or not dating history. And the problem at that distance is you know none of that stuff, and it's really kind of scary. And love doesn't always conquer all. But you can do research. Actually, something we've done is a guy is interested in one of the young ladies in our church. The father's not in a place to help out. She chooses to get one of the elders to help her. That's her choice, by the way. She didn't have to do that, but I think it was a wise choice. And the elder talks to the guy and asks some tough questions, like a dad would in a courting scenario. And I don't say I get visions very often, but I see the word L-O-S-E-R before my eyes as I'm hearing in one particular case, and just asking a few questions about his faith, his commitment to Christ, his career. And I'm thinking, you know, if this were my daughter, I would encourage her. This is a man not ready for marriage. We've had other cases. Actually, one time, my wife and I go to the Philippines every couple of years, and we had our church at one time, this is 10 years ago, more than 10, maybe 15 years ago, our church at that time had an overpopulation of single males. And the churches in the Philippines have a reverse problem. And so one of the single males instructed us to keep our eye out. And we were in a certain church where we really trusted the pastor, knew the pastor. My wife had gotten to know a couple of the young ladies in the church, and we asked, well, what do you know about these young ladies? Because we might want to take a picture. This is before internet was a big deal. Take a picture of one, and they could start writing back and forth with this guy. And he said, well, this girl hasn't been a Christian very long, and she's, you know, she seems okay, but she's a little wild still, I think. And but this gal, she moved here from another place several years ago. She takes care of her great aunt and uncle who are elderly. She serves with the kids. She's pure. She has a heart of gold, and this would make a great wife. And so it's the kind of thing you would have gotten if you lived in the same town from somebody you really trust. It's not just an anonymous reference. And they started corresponding. They've been married about 15 years. She's been an amazing wife to that guy. So there are a lot of different ways you can get there. That's part of my point. The principle, I would say, is you need to find out a lot more than you're going to learn from eHarmony or even Christian Cafe or ReformSingles.com. And if you've not grown up in the same community, you've got barriers you have to overcome. In our association of churches even, one of the pastors sent out an email to all the other pastors in about 50, 60 churches at that time and said, I have in our church a young widow. And he kind of described her character and said, does anybody have any ideas? Because the Bible says younger women should marry. And he actually got three or four suggestions. I don't remember if I participated in that lottery or not with our guys. But out of that came, again, an excellent young man from another church who had been well-known to the pastor for many years. These two pastors, good friends, trust each other. Now that couple's been married for several years, doing well. I see him now and then. So there are all kinds of ways God in his providence can bring people together. I'm still not mystical about all that stuff. I'm not saying there was a sign or anything like that. But we're free to use lots of different means to try to find somebody. But we have to be very, very cautious because the online community is dangerous. Well, let's say now somebody's interested in you. Courtship. And again, I'm not saying thou shalt court using these steps. I'm stating kind of principles. I'm defining courtship as the mutual investigation of the possibility of marriage by two people who are ready to take on its responsibilities. And you can, if you want to put dating for Christians, is the mutual investigation of possibility of marriage by two people who are ready to take on its responsibilities. Since neither word is used in the Bible, it would equally be valid, right? There's a kind of dating you could do that would be this instead of worldly dating. There's also kinds of courtship that may not work either. My point would be that I'm convinced that it is not desirable to pursue having a sequence of boyfriends or girlfriends in which you have many marriages and many divorces until one day you settle on one. I think it's much more desirable to, when you're younger, to get to know people of the opposite sex in group settings without getting hearts attached. By the way, does this mean you will not be attracted? It does not. Tell your kids you're going to be attracted. You're going to want desperately. You know, I hate to bring Jane Austen into it, but Sense and Sensibility really does a good job of that. You know, love has to wait for the right time, and you have these strong feelings, but if you express them too soon, it's either going to be very awkward or it could even be disastrous. And so no denying. Don't tell your kids, don't have those feelings now. You're going to notice one more than the others. God has made you to be attached to one, but when you're 15, it's usually not the best time to make that final decision. Now, however, when I was 15, I was attracted to Caroline. So it can work, but that's another story. So you know, do as I say. And Milton Vincent, about the same age with his wife, she asked him to a church dance. Who could believe in that? I'm sure they've repented of that by now. So you can ask them about that when you see them. So normally, since the man in the relationship is to be the leader, I like some of the things, not everything Doug Wilson says, but when he talks about the man normally is the initiator, and that means you're taking the risk. And if you're not man enough to take the risk of sticking your neck out to express interest in a young lady, you're not man enough to be married anyway. Because there'll be a lot more manly things you're going to have to do over the next 50 years. But you're to be the leader. And so ordinarily, a man, having said that, women have learned ways that I do not understand that they signal to men that this might be a good idea. And so only the clueless fail to notice those. Often a man thinks it was his idea. 10 years later, he learns it was wrong. But the point would be, and part of this to me is openness, okay? You know, remember the old movies, what are your intentions, if the father would ask the question, okay? I think, are your intentions honorable? That is something I really believe in. That, I mean, you can say, I just want to be your friend. I'm not ready to pick a wife yet. I don't want us to have a commitment yet. I don't want us to be in a relationship according to Facebook. But can we chat? And maybe if you're in your 20s or 30s, at a certain age, in certain settings, in certain cultures, that may be okay. But you're honest about where it is. So one isn't thinking I'm going to get married, and the other one's thinking I just am kind of being friends with lots of girls this way. So there's honesty in terms of what is the nature of our friendship. And I like the way Eric put it. And maybe he talks to the girl because he's not in the community with the father. And how do I go about this? Okay, I'd like to get to know you better. And she may say, don't even think about it. She may say, I'm already getting to know somebody else that way right now. It's not the time for you to do that. Or she may say, well, in my country, what we do is you go talk to my father. But I think that's a great idea. I don't think the girl is loose if in her country they don't do it exactly that way. I don't think that means that she's disreputable. She may be a relatively independent adult female whose parents don't understand the courtship model and aren't interested in participating. So not a basis of judging her. Ideally, the family is involved. One reason is that the family can help people who are subject to hormones to make a wise decision, right? That you can fall in love with the wrong person. Ask Samson, right? You know, love at first sight is in Disney movies and in, I guess, Judges. And I think Judges paints the more realistic picture of mere physical attraction by charm and beauty. And so it's good to have you know, parents who can look and they know you better than you know yourself in some ways, and they've been through marriage. And actually, Milton was talking tonight at dinner. When he does pre-marriage counseling, he'll draw a line like from 1 to 10 and ask them, how well do you think you know the person? 1 being almost none and 10 being the most. And they'll all go 7 or 8. And how well do you think you know yourself? Oh, 9, 9.5. I know her 7, I know myself 9. And then he has his wife say, well, honey, you do the same thing. When you and I got married, how well do you think you now, looking back, knew me? And she says, 0.5. How well do you think you knew yourself? Maybe a 2. So it's good. Proverbs says, in the abundance of counselors, there's wisdom. And so I think a wise young person or a wise middle-aged person pursuing courtship, the possibility of marriage, to get counsel from people you trust and say, get to know this person, get to know us together. What do you think? Especially with younger people, to have a lot of parental involvement. But you're trying to get to know each other well to see what is the, is this person of suitable character? Is this person of similar beliefs and life's goals? And yes, is there mutual attraction? I've been accused, and I've taught this before, like you should just kind of put it into the biblical computer of you look at the qualities of a husband and qualities of a wife, and the one that pops out is the one that, you know, seems to be logical. We both want to be missionaries. We both like people of whatever. No woman wants to marry a man who's just doing it because it's the right thing. Correct? She wants to be loved and delighted in. That's what marriage is about. And so there's going to be a romantic element of it where do you delight in this person? Do you look forward to being with this person? Are you excited about it? And that's kind of an intangible. But it's easier to get there than it is the other places. A lot of people look only for that. In courtship, you're also trying to find out, are there any deal killers here, okay? Somebody may say, I would never, ever, under any circumstance, marry someone who's been through a divorce. Even if the divorce was a long time ago on biblical grounds or whatever. And if that's a deal killer, we don't need to keep talking. Someone may say, well, I would never, ever want to marry somebody who was sexually immoral before, even if it was a long time ago, whatever else. You're free to choose that. You're free to say, I want to marry a guy at least 6 feet tall. I want to marry someone who's a petite blonde. You can make those choices. I think you would be unwise to limit yourself that way because those outward things are, you know, God looks at the heart. I think we'd do better to look some of that direction as well. Charm and deceit, charm and beauty. Beauty fades, by the way. The guy who's 6 feet when he's 20 is going to be 5'9 when he's 70. Not to mention what happens to the ladies. So, but there are deal killers. We had a couple one time, and they were we would meet with them, and I would actually we were doing kind of pre-engagement counseling, and these are two people, not young adults. They were adults, hadn't been married yet, and kind of hopeful, and you could see them kind of sliding closer together on the couch as the progress of these sessions going on. And then the subject of money came up, and it was discovered that the guy was in enormous debt, had been very responsible financially. That girl scooted to the other end of the couch, and it ended that moment. And she said, in her values, a man who was bad with money and was deeply in debt and misused credit cards was not a man she'd rather be single than me. And she's free to choose that. And it's probably better to get that stuff out of the way. You know, if you've decided you're hanging out for the purpose of deciding whether you want to marry each other, rather than getting almost to engagement or even almost to wedding, and then you find out, oh, you mean you still owe money on your credit cards? It's off. I think you need to think of what your deal killers are. Other things, too, is just as you're spending time together, there's some men who are volatile and angry, intensely jealous, irrationally. There are some people who are very lazy and irresponsible, and you got to figure that stuff out. John Piper, I have as your appendix, has engagement questions, things to talk about together. And that's just a short list of the kind of things. To talk about important things. So, what about the parents? You know, when it says you leave father and mother, that is the man, but you have 1 Corinthians 6 talks about giving daughter, or is it, it's confusing, the translation, people differ whether it's the virgin daughter or it's the virgin fiancé. It talks in Exodus also about giving one's daughter in marriage. And I think the norm and the ideal should be the parents are involved, giving counsel, giving approval, giving blessing. But I'm a positive, that's very beneficial. It's wonderful. But there can be situations where that doesn't work. What if your parents are Muslims? What if your parents are unbelievers of some other kind? There can even be situations where, what if your parents, well, one case, what if your parents don't ever want you to be married? I've had two cases where you had parents who turned away every suitor because they wanted to be taken care of into their old age by their child. And there was nobody that was going to get that child out of that house. One male, one female, actually. And I don't think that parents have the right to do that. I do think sometimes, like I said, parents just, you've moved into a new country, they're from some other country, and they just think you ought to be normal and live with somebody or do what everybody else does in the world because they're not believers. Even then, I think it'd be wise to have elders, pastors, friends. Can I tell you from the Bible you must do that? I will not. I can tell you I think it'd be wise to get other people to check out the situation and say, do you think, am I missing anything here? Are we missing anything in our relationship? What about physical affection during courtship? No. I've tried really hard not to be legalistic. No. For this cause, a man will be one flesh with his wife. And your body first belongs to the Lord, and then your body belongs to the person you're going to marry, according to 1 Corinthians 7. And until you're married, that doesn't belong to anybody but God ultimately and your spouse to be. And even if you're going to marry that person, they don't have title yet. And you will regret violating that. It wrecks a courtship to sin together. If you violate the word of God and commit fornication together, you're going to be grieved over that. It's going to damage the relationship. Also, it makes you not able to think clearly. Your emotions are going to be working really well in the midst of courtship. You're excited. This person actually wants me. And all the pitter-patter and the Twitter patient and everything may be going on. The last thing you need is to send your hormones to the roof by essentially engaging in foreplay. And once you're married, you'll realize that's what you were doing. That you're doing the things that husbands and wives do to get ready to have sex, which when you're married, it's all part of sex. But you're getting yourself all excited, and then the woman feels like, well, I've got to marry this guy because it's made me feel this way. We've done these things. And the guy also is thinking with his hormones. You want to make this decision based upon well-reasoned scriptural considerations, not all your feelings. Your feelings, the way that seems right to a man leads to death sometimes. And you're wanting to have objective basis. Does courtship always lead to engagement? No, I've already said there can be a time. The purpose of courtship is not to surely be engaged. There are also circles in some of the homeschool community. That's the land in which I lived for a long time, in which once the courtship, it's just assumed that if the courtship begins, they're going to get married. And, of course, the parents are hoping only one person will ever court their daughter, and once they've approved, it's just assumed it's going to marriage. It doesn't always... Courtship, or this dating, if you want to call it that, but this pre-engagement time is a time to discover whether it's right or not. And there may be clear biblical reasons it's wrong, or it may just be because of your own preferences and conscience you don't want to keep going. As long as it's courtship, you may say no. And really, so much of what's important is honesty. One of the worst things that can happen, other than fornication and courtship, is when one person is here and the other person is there. And you have to be honest about those things. It can be hard, because if you're here and they're there, you can say, well, I'm willing to wait a while, but at least you know what the truth is. And sometimes it may be, well, look, if I'm here and you're there and you're not going to get anywhere else, then it's not going to work. And I don't want you to stick with this out of duty. The point may come where you say that if we're going to have to stop it. But I can't tell you some law. Well, after 3 months and 4 days, if you haven't gotten to point three, then it's not that. But those are choices you make. And I think you're full of choices. But you're making these most important choices of your life other than conversion. I think, again, seek wisdom, seek guidance. prayerfully think about these things. But sometimes it doesn't lead to engagement. It's not always as simple as those books describe it, where the guy walks in and talks to the dad, and they all live happily ever after. Engagement is a promise to be married. The time of engagement is a time of final preparation for marriage. When are you ready to be engaged? And there's a booklet, 10 Questions to Ask Before You Get Engaged, that CCEF publishes. And Boy Meets Girl by Josh Harris, he has a lot of questions as well. Is your relationship centered on God and His glory? You know, when I thought I was ready to get married, and I was in college, and Caroline and I were courting, actually we were calling it that, it was when I realized in my heart that thinking about the future, I was a young man eager to be married, no doubt. Looking forward to a wedding day and a wedding night. But the thought of Christ coming again was that if He came before that day, I'd be all right with that. And that thought hit me. I thought, I really believe that. I must have grown up a little bit to be able to think such a thing. That the glory of God, I know, is more important even than the glory of this relationship, as much as I like it. Are you growing in friendship? Are you growing in your biblical roles? And that's a little awkward because you're not really the head until you're married. But still, the guy should be leading, and you're trying to figure out, is this a guy I can follow? Is this a woman who respects me? And yet, there's not obedience exactly. There's not absolute submission because you're not really married. But you should still be kind of working that out. Can you see this going on and being something that you're comfortable with? Are other people supportive? The people who know you well? What are their reasons? Is sexual desire... It's interesting, this is Josh Harris, playing too big a part? It could be also too small. If you're saying, it seems like the right thing. It's all very logical, but he's more like your brother than your future lover. You're probably not ready yet. I love this one. Do you have a track record of solving problems biblically? That's the thing I'll usually ask a couple who are courting. Any good courtship is going to have some problems. And it's all related to what you've been hearing Dave Harvey say, is that the problem is when you learn you're a sinner courting a sinner, and you have to learn. And we actually talked to Dave at lunch and say I told him that he needs to write another book called Before Sinners Say I Do. And get ready for what's about to come. But in a relationship, when you're there often is a crisis. There often are, and if you learned how to solve that in a godly, biblical way, in a way that pursues peace. Are you heading in the same direction in life? A guy says, I want to be a missionary in Russia. And the wife says, I never want to leave the town where my parents are. I had one of those, and it broke up over that, where the guy is determined to be a missionary, and the girl can't imagine leaving the area, and that was the deal killer. Cultural differences, and not just are you from two part different countries. You can be on the same street and be completely different cultures, right? Just like Christian cultures. The Christian dating culture, the Christian courtship culture, the Christian betrothal culture, the homeschool culture, or the mainstream evangelical culture. Have you any complicating relationships? And again, do you want to do this? Valid question. The parents, you hope, are enthusiastically in favor. Sometimes, again, with much counsel, if the parents' reasons, in my opinion, are absolutely ungodly and unbiblical, I think adults have the freedom to choose to go around that after much effort. And in the You Never Stop Being a Parent book, I make a case for that. It's not really my main point today. I want the parents to be involved and to be thrilled. But in a world, a fallen world with sinful people, sinful kids and sinful parents, it's not always going to be easy that way, and I think parents need to be very careful not to provoke their children to anger. Sometimes parents have established this massive extra-biblical structure that they're going to require, and they set barriers that does not reflect the heart and the belief of their child, or maybe even something that's even reasonable. Bring back the 100 Philistine whatever. I won't keep going on that one. I think premarital counseling is important and useful. Can I tell you from the Bible you must go through premarital counseling? That would be legalistic to say that, but I can say if you want me to perform the marriage, my conscience won't allow me to do it unless you'd go through that counseling. And one thing I'll make you do is read Dave Harvey's book, among other exercises we go through, to anticipate the issues of, you know, the roles and finances and sex and kids and communication and conflict resolution. And it's a great time. Eric, I know, does that with people in his group, and it's really good for your own marriage, by the way. Those of you already married, try to find somebody you can do this with. It's great for you. What about physical affection? Some people would say, thou shalt not even make contact. And there are couples that have said, we didn't even touch each other until our wedding kiss. Cool. I like that. Real beautiful story. But I can't tell you from the Bible you're not allowed to do that. Or we never kissed until that day. Well, didn't like Isaac kiss Rebecca when, you know, some Spanish greeting. By the way, I went to Spain, and all these women are kissing my cheeks. And that's just what they do in the land of Spain, right? And they weren't trying to do anything bad. That's just what they do. Men too, sometimes. But again, here's where I will take a stand, is that sex is for marriage, and sex isn't just the act of intercourse. Sex includes foreplay. So two principles I teach engaged couples. Sex is an activity when you get married, and not until then. So, what you want to know, usually engaged, what can I do? And if somebody said, okay, you can kiss anything from here up, with your hands behind your back. When I was engaged, I would have been glad to do that for hours, okay? Just, you know, let's do that. But it's not an activity till you're married. And the reason is even doing that is going to make, and this brings to my second principle, anything you're doing that's making your body say, I'm ready for sex now, and both men and women know what I'm talking about, you're engaged in foreplay, and it's not time for that yet. It's good you're attracted to each other. You have all kinds of opportunity to do this at the right time. But if it's an activity, or if it's making your body ready, it's not what you're supposed to be doing, even if you're engaged. If there's a hello kiss, a goodbye kiss, a hug, whatever, but doing things that make you ready to have sex, not time for that. Be really careful. The more you save, the more you're going to like it. You'll be glad. I think there are conditions under which an engagement can be broken. I had heard somebody say, well, if you're engaged, you've made a vow, you can't keep it, from Psalm 15. But again, quite frankly, if you're engaged to somebody and they've decided they don't want to marry you, do you really want to tell them, well, you promised and I'm going to sue you for breach of promise or something? Or, you know, it's tragic. There are tragedies we can't avoid in a world of sinners. And you shouldn't get engaged unless you're really sure, right? I mean, you should have the idea that I am so sure that if there's a problem, it's not quite the same as marriage, but there's a problem, I'm going to do everything I can to work it out. If, when it gets tough, I'm not just going to quit. But if somebody makes up their mind they don't want to be engaged, you would want to release them, wouldn't you? That's all you can do. So it can happen, but if you've done the first part well, hopefully it won't happen very often. How long should be engaged? I don't think that long. Some people say, well, we're saving up for this wonderful wedding. Look, we'll throw a wedding for you. We'll bake you a cake. It's better to marry than to burn. And don't wait 2 years so you can get $40,000 to blow on one event while maybe you fall into fornication while you were waiting. So if you're sure you found the one, I would say move on. Ask Ruth and Boaz about that. They didn't take long at all. So a wedding, you know, is the making of a covenant publicly. And a wedding is important. People say, oh, what does a piece of paper matter? Well, it's not the piece of paper. It's the vows made before God and men. And until then, you're not married, even if you are committed to each other. And you make these vows publicly, you are united. I don't have time to go to the end, but it's all written out. My notes are pretty thorough. How do you choose a mate? Jim West wrote some books on courtship. It's called Choose Your... One of the theme was Choose Your Love, Love Your Choice. And really the point is... don't choose based upon charm and beauty, but look for someone who fears God. You're looking for someone when you're choosing a spouse, first of all, only in the Lord. I've got references there. Solomon's heart was led astray by foreign wives. You want to marry someone who will make you a closer follower of Jesus Christ, with whom you can share Him together and serve Him together. That's the most important consideration. And if you have that, you can make it work. I'm not saying to settle for that. But if you don't have that, you're in big trouble. And better not to be married than to settle on that point. And then you look for, really studying, what is a husband to be? A leader, a provider. You're looking for someone who fulfills that, who's prepared to take on that responsibility. A man, and what is it being a husband, but learning to live for somebody else, as Christ gave himself up for the church. So many men are so immature. Again, they look at marriage as, great, somebody's going to cook for me and have sex with me and wash my clothes. You don't want to marry that guy. Those are the guys in the beer commercials, right? You're just idiots. But there are a lot of them. You want someone who is in love with Christ and is ready to sacrifice. And one way to say it, is he serving others? Is he serving his family, his mother? Is he helping in the church? Is he the kind of man for a wife? You're getting in the passenger seat of life, right? A lot of us don't like to be driven by others, but you're getting in the passenger seat of life for the next 50 or 60 years. Do you trust the way this guy drives? And do you trust him to lead you? And how you raise your kids and career and decision and where you live and where you go to church? Don't get in the car. Don't think about marrying a guy that you don't want to be in the passenger seat until death parts you. And likewise, in looking for a wife, so many men, it's just, they're looking for, I want to marry a petite blonde, this guy saying, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. You find someone who's godly. And, it's not that, you should be physically attracted, but that's not the big deal. Does she love the Lord? When Ruth was attracted to Boaz, I have no idea where I am on the slides, but in Ruth 3, Ruth didn't say, man, is that woman hot, right? Is that what he said? Is that what made him like Boaz like Ruth? No, it says that I know you're a woman of excellence. He was looking for a woman of excellence, a woman of quality. That's what really mattered. A man should be passionately seeking a woman of excellence who's ready to be a wife and a mother and a helper. Someone who's willing to follow and to be... What an amazing thing that a woman like that would be willing to marry me and give the rest of her life to helping me fulfill God's calling in my life and me and hers. Is this someone you're willing to give up your life for? So, in summary, what do you do if you're single? How do you deal with the loneliness? Well, in the meantime, it's finding your contentment in the Lord. And quite frankly, no husband, no wife will ever be able to completely fulfill or satisfy you. If you're looking at marriage to do that, you're barking up the wrong tree. If you trust in men, you'll be like a bush in the desert, Jeremiah warns you. A spouse can be helpful. It can be a blessing. But only God is the one who can make you secure. And if your security is in God, then you're ready to get married. And if you make your spouse an idol, and that was talked about last night, it seems like a long time ago, just last night. If you make the spouse an idol, you're going to be frustrated because your spouse can't be Jesus. And you'll be tempted to be really frustrated and really mad, and it's going to take you away from the Lord. When you're looking to God to meet your ultimate need, and then yes, you hope that God, like he did for Adam, would give you an Eve or give you your Adam as a blessing on top of the blessing of knowing him. That's good. In the meantime, you want to work at growing in Christ and becoming the kind of person that if Mr. Right came along, not necessarily the tall, dark, and handsome guy, but the man who loves God and wants to have a family and wants to take care of a family and is prepared for that, are you the kind of person he's going to be attracted to? And vice versa for the man. If you see a woman of excellence, are you the kind of man that she would see and say, this is a man I want to get in the passenger seat with and ride in, I trust this man. And even if we're married, we've got a lot of growing to do, don't we? I would suggest, I like Josh Harris's book, Dave Powlison's booklets. I found Boy Meets Girl to be more helpful than I Kiss Dating Goodbye, if you're going to only read one. Piper's engagement questions or questions to talk about are good. And there's not a formula. There are principles in the Bible. Be careful, be wise, don't give yourself prematurely to somebody. Be patient if somebody doesn't exactly understand how you're going about it. As parents, your children may not do it just your way. Distinguish between biblical principle and the customs of your country. And may God help those. My wife has a heart. She's done a little matchmaking, had some success, not always. But one of the blessings of being happily married is we have a heart to see people enjoy those blessings under God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, for those who are lonely, equip them to be married and bring into their lives someone with whom they can be made complete in this life, as Adam was Eve and Eve Adam. For those of us as parents, help us to distinguish between matters of principle, where we have to be very firm with our kids, and even adult kids, as opposed to distinguishing in matters of preference or matters they're going to have to work out on their own. Lord, we long for our children that they would marry well, that you would make them a good catch themselves in godliness and commitment to you, and then that you would bring them to someone who would complete them and draw them closer to you. Lord, this is your work ultimately. We need your help. We need your grace. Help us to live wisely in light of your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.